Let's turn tonight to Romans in chapter 8, which is a real pinnacle chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, as we know. And you remember that last week we were talking about how Paul had eye problems. He actually expressed his thoughts about himself, about how wicked he was and how he couldn't do what he should do and so forth. And he actually said 30 times in 18 verses, I. He was centering upon himself. And you know, that is really not a good place to be when you're looking too deeply into yourself, having that introspection into yourself. We need to look to Jesus because he's the righteous King. And that's what we learned last time. And so we want to review the first four verses of Romans 8 as we spring into new ground in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, which is the center of the chapter and gives us so much meat about our walk with the Lord. But it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation at all. God is not sending Jesus to condemn you. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so this is what we see here. It's not him that's pointing the finger at you. He is dying on the cross for you. That was his ministry to you. And this is what we get so beautifully and fully as we go through the book of Romans chapter 8. And so it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we read that last line there, and we begin to wonder, what does it mean to walk after the flesh? And what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? And that's all defined in the center verses in this chapter we're going to see tonight. So it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, how? Through the flesh, through my inability to keep the law. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. God did what you could not do for yourself. And he sent his Son to take your sin upon him on the cross to pay for your sin, that you might be free and have a liberty in the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, as it says in verse 2. What a blessing. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this clause comes again to us. Actually, in some translations, that clause was added in the first verse. And here, though, it is in all translations. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, praise the Lord. God wants you to know exactly what that means. And you know, there's a verse here, or two verses actually, as we're going to see tonight, that set us free from being worried about that. God doesn't want you worried about it. He just wants you to think about him and follow him. It's as simple as that. But let's go ahead and read now verse 5, new ground for us tonight. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now notice that word mind there. This is a huge hint of our first point tonight about how we walk with the Lord. Watch your brains, dude. Watch out what you're thinking. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Think about him. As we've already seen in our last study, we don't want to be thinking about ourselves and contemplating ourselves and looking at our failures. We want to look at him, and we want to look at his victory, and we want to think about him and the glory that we shall have with him one day, and how he has come to pay for that for you and I. That is when things get good. That is when a depressed person becomes a person of joyful living, abundant living in Christ. Is to get my mind off me and put my mind on him. For it goes on to say this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, what do they mind? The things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or worldly minded is death. Oh my, is that ever true? Total 100% death. To be carnally minded, thinking about bad stuff all the time. And that's, I think, one of the big reasons that television was designed, is to get your mind off the things of the Lord. You know, somebody once called the nightly news the acts of the devil. Isn't it better to get in the Word? And Louis started teaching the book of Acts now on Tuesdays, and to study the Acts of the Apostles instead of turning on Channel 7 and see what the devil did today. Come on. Now, I know we need to keep up with the news in some way. Sherry and I kind of do it from the internet nowadays, where you just get the headlines, you know, and you don't have to watch a whole half an hour of, well, asparagus will kill you. The doctors have now found that, asparagus has bugs in it. Oh, and chicken, that has tumors, yeah. And beef stays in your digestive system for 5 years. And then, you know, if you eat fish, mercury, man, the mercury will kill you. I mean, it's just amazing the way they can bring you down, yeah. Okay, but to be worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that's what I want, life and peace. How about you? That's what we want. And so, you know, that's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship together. That's why we open the Bible. We're looking for life and we're looking for peace. God, I need some peace. And God brings it, doesn't he? He's so good at bringing peace and just kind of lifting us up above the things of the world, the problems of the world. But man, when you're carnally minded, you're going to find death. There's nothing but death in being worldly minded or carnally minded and dwelling on those things instead of the things of the Lord, which lift us and bless us and bring us into being seated in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. It's from Ephesians, that Christ has made us seated together with him in heavenly places. And God can do that and bring that about in your life. And so to be worldly minded, carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, you know, I'm just going to share my heart a little bit with you tonight about an example of my own life of this. In recent days, you know, we've had some fears about how we might lose our building and stuff like that, which God has kind of dispelled a lot, and those fears are going away. But, you know, I'd wake up at 4 a.m, and man, the devil would start working me about, you know, well, what's going to happen is you're going to lose the building and then lose the church. And then you're going to have to retire with your Social Security, and that won't be enough. So, and you know, by the time I'm done with this road of thinking, I've got a basket and the few clothes I have in the basket, and I'm pushing them along. And Sherry's next to me with her basket, you know. And it's just ridiculous. And to just begin to listen to the lies of the enemy and to go down, to set my mind on the carnal things of the world and the things that the enemy would try to sow into your life and speak to you about, when God has said exactly the opposite, that the righteous will still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, because the Lord is not unrighteous. He takes care of his children and watches over them. That as we meditate not on the things of the earth, but on the things of the Lord and his kingdom, that all the things that we need will be added to us. That's what the truth is, and that's to be spiritually minded, to consider the verses and the promises of the Lord instead of what you picture might happen to you. That brings death in your life, and it brings depression and downness and worries and fears and all kinds of things. But we need to kind of change channels, you know, and switch over to the channel that has the Lord on it and in it, and be spiritually minded. In verse 6 that we just read, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'd like to give you some Greek about this. It says the Greek verb there used refers to the basic orientation of the mind. The basic orientation of the mind. A mindset that includes one's affections, mental processes, and will. And then it goes on to say in this Greek commentator, he says, Paul's point is that unbelievers' disposition is to satisfy the cravings of their unredeemed flesh. That's what they think about all the time. That's why moms and grandmoms warn their young girls, watch out for men, they just want one thing. And for the unredeemed man, that's the truth. They just want to go to bed. And they're lusty, and they seek for the things of the flesh. And that just leads to death. But the spiritual man thinks on the things of the Lord and the things that are a blessing about a young lady and beautiful about her that don't have to do with the basic instinct. And they're just going to be wanting to be friendly and getting to know a person and to love a person and to make it a healthy thing. That's the Lord. That's peace, and that's life. And it's beautiful and wonderful. See, we have two choices to make about the world scene around us. We can concentrate on the things of the flesh and just basic drives, you know, I'm hungry, give me your pizza kind of thing. Or we can think on the spiritual things of the Lord and God's kindness. Can I share my pizza with you kind of thing, you know? It's just the Lord. And it's very simple, and it's very everyday common occurrences that we make choices about. But there it is. The mind that's set after the flesh, having the basic disposition of satisfying my cravings, is just of the flesh. But the things of the Lord are spiritual and beautiful and pleasant and a blessing to behold. I'd like to turn with you to Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 on this. Let's turn to Colossians. Now, Colossians is further on than Romans. We're in Romans right now, but we want to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's right after Philippians. And verses 1 and 2 say this. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. That our major affection should be for the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do that, then he will be providing and blessing us. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he'll be surprising us with joy. Yes, if we lose our life to him, we gain it. We find our life. But if we want to grasp after our cravings, our fleshly cravings, worldly cravings, and go after those things instead of Him, then we're going to lose our life. The Bible says to be carnally or worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And oh, the peace that God brings, it's just indescribably delicious. And you can just be filled with such faith when you start thinking about the power of Jesus Christ and the promises that He's made to you as we dwell upon His Word. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians 6 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 6. Now, Galatians is back from Colossians chapter 6 and verse 8. He that sows to his flesh shall be of the flesh, or of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's two things you can sow to in your life, and it's like planting in your life. You can watch a ton of R-rated movies, and you can just go over to the mall and let your tongue hang out for every dress or every pair of pants you see, and just give yourself over to these cravings, these desires that are just worldly, and just go for it. And as you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. Be careful what you put before your eyes, because those things will cling to you, the Bible says. You know who knows this the best? The advertisers. They spend billions of dollars a year to put something on the tube for you to see, because they know it works. If it didn't work, who's going to spend $1 billion to put it there? But they spend billions of dollars every year to put Colgate toothpaste on TV or whatever you see to sell it to you. And you end up buying it. It works. And so that lets us know that if you're going to watch a lot of our movies and all the things that go on, that's going to affect you. The Bible says, I will put no evil thing before my eyes, lest it cling to me. And it will begin to affect how you act, and how you are, and who you are. You're sowing to the flesh. And what does that do if I'm sowing that to my flesh all the time? I'm going to then produce destruction. That's what comes. To be carnally minded is death. It's just death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As I sow to myself spiritual things, and I read my Bible in the morning, get some verses from the Lord, get a word from the Lord about the day, and at night maybe I do watch some news. I don't like to do that at night, because I don't want to think about the H-bombs that are coming just before bed. Give me a break. But if you read your scriptures, get yourself some Word of God before bed, you're going to have life and peace, right? Because you're sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And so that's very important for us to know, and something for us to walk in. Malachi 3:16 says that God writes a book of remembrance in heaven, and He writes down in that book about those that thought upon His name. Every time you think on the name of Jesus, God writes it down in heaven. How about that? And when you go to heaven, the book of remembrance will be open, and God will show you how that He wrote down every time you thought about Him, every good deed you did for Him, all the spiritual things that were in your life, and he will reward you for those things. That's a wonderful thing. That is actually, if you want to look that up later, and we have looked it up a lot already, but it's Malachi 3:16 and 17. Talks about the book of remembrance that the Lord keeps upon every thought that was thought upon his name. Now, I'd like to give you a little commentary here from another commentator. It says, the person with his mind set on the things of the Spirit is very much spiritually alive and at peace with God. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now there's a promise. God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Now when we really get in trouble is when our minds go a million miles an hour about something. You just get so upset about it that your mind's spinning, and you can't stop to be still. And this is a verse from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's where God would have us. Be still and know that I am God. And then I set my mind on him. And he brings me that perfect peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. That's why sometimes you find yourself wanting to fall asleep at church. You're still receiving. One time I did a Bible study, and the girl laid at my, there was this girl laying flat at my feet while I was teaching. It was a home study. We're in a circle with a bunch of people, but she was laying there and slept through the whole Bible study. But after, when we got up to eat cake in the kitchen and she was there, she said, it's like you sit in the Bible study tonight. It's like it was osmosis. But she was so relaxed. And that happens sometimes to some people, even at church. I see them kind of nodding off, and I understand. It's because the Lord's bringing peace to your heart and rest from a long day, from something that you've had to face today. But you know what? It's over now. And you're putting your mind on him, and he's bringing a perfect peace to you. And it's precious. It's wonderful. It's life. And it's peace. So as I face a day, and I refuse to look at things I shouldn't look at, or be involved in situations I shouldn't be involved in, or walk away from the dirty jokes at work, and just start thinking about the Lord, man, the Lord will give you life for that day. Life. Real life. And settle your mind in with a perfect peace. It's just the way it works. And I wanted to give it to you tonight because God's interested in you and in the life that you lead. And he wants to minister to you about it. When things are discombobulated at home, there's a word for you, discombobulated, and upsetting and so forth, and there's, you know, Led Zeppelin's blasting or somebody like that. It's just bad. Stop. Go over to your record player. How's that one for an old term? Or your cassette. Pass that. Your 8-track. Pass that. To now your smart TV can play Christian worship music. Did you know that? There's all these channels that have Christian contemporary music with the picture of the group and singing the song. And you put that on, the whole thing changes. The whole atmosphere changes. Sherry and I will look at each other and say, let's put on some praise music. Yeah. And man, you just start feeling the peace. When you start singing in your heart to the Lord, you become spiritually minded. You're thinking on the things of God. You start remembering wonderful things God has done and wonderful things that God is going to do. And no matter what you go through here, you're going to end up in heaven on streets of gold, walking down in Jerusalem with the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, and seeing all your loved ones that went before you, and people coming up and introducing themselves to you and saying, I was your great, 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 great grandfather, and I'm so proud of how your life went. Hallelujah. Does it get any better than that? No. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's coming. 100 years from now, you will all be with your loved ones in heaven. I guarantee you, because nobody's living past 100 years from now. We're going to be together in heaven. Me and Flavio will be hiking some hill or something. I'll be holding your shoulder, brother. That's what he did for me in Israel. I got tired, and he's a Marine. No, you were in the Navy. So I just put my hand on his shoulder and he dragged me up a hill. But you know, those kinds of things and that blessed fellowship going to happen forever in heaven. And the Lord wants to pump us up over that and make us great witnesses for his love so others can join us. That's what it's about. To be spiritually minded is life. It's just plain old everyday life. And it's peace like a river, joy like a fountain, love like an ocean. And that's the way it works. And so to work for the battle of your mind is a very important battle. To, yes, labor to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. That's what it says. To bring it into captivity. Don't let it go out there on wrong things, bad thoughts about your future. Those kinds of things are all from the enemy, and they will bring you down. To be fleshly minded, carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I share a little testimony with you. Our son Joshua, when he was first married to his wife Amy, they went to our doctor because they didn't have a doctor yet. We sent him to our doctor. And the next time we saw our doctor, he said, man, was that couple ever high on life? And I thought, wow, what a compliment to be high on life. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the one that came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Is that the truth or not?
Well, it's not for me. I just drag my carcass every day through this world.
Well, you got to start looking at it differently. You got to start believing that your trials are for your good. You got to start believing that Jesus can help you. You got to start reading the promises and really taking them in and standing on the promises of God, that God has a good plan for you, and he wants to change your attitude and change your heart and give you life and peace. But we must start with the brains, the mind. The mind has to be changed. What does he say? Present your bodies. This is from Romans 12. We'll get to it soon. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable, your reasonable service. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Setting our minds and affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. To be spiritually minded, not carnally, worldly minded. Amen? Yes. Okay, well, let's go on to another fact then in the middle of Romans here that really gives us ways to live in a better way. So we're going back to Romans chapter 8. And we just did 5 and 6. Now let's read verses 7 down through 14. Now it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now what enmity means is opposed to. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is opposed to God. These are things that God is not about. He doesn't want you thinking about those things. And so the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now at this point, for me anyway, and maybe for you too, when I read verse 8, as I began to study Romans years ago, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I'm thinking, man, I have trouble with my flesh. Does that mean I'm in the flesh and I cannot please God? I can't please Him? Boy, that was really scary to me. But the next verse totally set me free, and I pray that it sets you free also. It says, you are not in the flesh. It's almost like God knew you'd be thinking that. And He's just letting you know, if you know the Lord. Because it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, this is now the big if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Have you asked the Lord into your heart? Most of you are going to say yes. Because I know you guys. Yes, you have. So guess what? You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. He's right there all the time. When I whisper His name, He just goes, yes. Because He lives here. It says, you are not in the flesh. Now we need to believe the Word of God, don't we? We get this dangerous feeling like we might be in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So those folks that don't have the Spirit of Christ living inside them, they're in major trouble. They spend their whole day and their whole night thinking about how to gratify the flesh. But not so with you. And why is that? Because the Spirit of the powerful, living, changing Christ, His ability to change you is what I want to say. He can change you. He is that strong. He is very strong. I am weak, but He is strong. And He changes me every day to His own image. And that's in Romans 8, we'll get to it later, that He is actually changing us, working with us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's a very powerful thing called sanctification that's going on in your life as a Christian. And so therefore, the flesh will not rule you. Will not. Because Christ is too powerful to allow that to happen. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you're just kind of a churchianity person instead of a Christianity person, then you don't have that power. And you can go out and live like the devil all week and not even feel guilty about it. And that is just bad fruit. You judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree, a tree that really knows Jesus, will bear good fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can judge them or tell them by their fruits. Because if Jesus lives in you and lives in me, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, you don't have a chance to be bad. God's going to keep you good, man. As you're looking to Him, He's able. He is able to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy. He can sanctify you, separate you, body, soul, and spirit, preserve you blameless for the kingdom of God. Faithful is He who called you. He will also do it. Because His Spirit dwells within you. So this is what this is saying, and it's so liberating. Now, it goes, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. You died with Christ 2,000 years ago. Your sin was on Him, and you are dead because of that sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now this is talking about what kind of power Christ has in your life. It says the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. I mean, how much power does it take to raise the Savior from the dead? I remember reading an article when they found the Shroud of Turin, which is the 14-foot piece of cloth that Jesus was wrapped in when he was buried, and that he rose up through. And there was an article in 1980, the church started in 78, and in 1980 we were still up on Bull Road. And I read this article, and not the Los Angeles Times. What's the name of the paper in Orange County here? The Orange County Register. And it was an article by a scientist that said that the markings on the Shroud of Turin with the resurrection of Jesus coming up through that cloth that were left were something like an atomic explosion. We're talking some power here. An atomic powerful explosion of resurrection power. And that's the Spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God is so powerful. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And verse 14 is where we want to now just dwell for a minute. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. And so definition of being led by the Spirit of God, because you've asked Him to dwell in you and start working on you, and He begins to lead you around in your life, these are the children, the sons and daughters of God. So very simply, just to put it in a nutshell, what we've been looking at in these last verses, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh. Nope. You're not in the flesh. You have temptations now and again to walk after the flesh. Like, oh, dear flesh, I miss you. And you want to chase after it a little bit. But God will turn you around. And you'll hear a voice behind you say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Because He's so powerful. He knows how to do it. Now, I'm going to give you right now from the Bible one of the ways He causes this to happen in your life for you not to be in the flesh but in the Spirit. And you're not going to like it at first, but I want you to warm up to it like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul praises God for his infirmities, for his weaknesses, for his shortcomings. Because he realized that in his weakness, God is made strong. And therefore, he gives praise to God. This is all from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives praise to God for these things, these hard things in his life. Because the power of Christ rests upon him. He realizes that God uses suffering to help you. And we need to accept that, because a lot of life is suffering. And some of us have a harder time being and staying in the Spirit. So Christ will allow suffering in our lives to cause us to come hard after Him and to be walking in the Spirit. Because if you're not in the Spirit but in the flesh, you die. At the end, you die. But I don't want to die. I want to have life and peace. And so God sees that and He goes, My sons and daughters want life and peace. And truly, they are my sons and daughters because they've asked me to come and dwell in them. So now I have to bring some suffering into their lives at this particular moment. Because without that suffering, they'd go astray and pride would encompass their necks like chains. That's a clause that's used in Psalm 73. So let me show you this in Scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So this is an exhortation that it is kind of hard to take sometimes, but you know, in light of the lesson we're having tonight, and in light of seeing what God did for the Apostle Paul through this, it might be helpful. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Here's the mind again. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And we must arm ourselves with the same mind. Christ suffered for us. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Hallelujah! How many want to cease from sin? All of us. Well, welcome to the land of suffering. No. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now look at verse 2. It makes it real clear what he's talking about here, and it goes right back to being in the flesh. Those desires of the world and the worldly desires that folks that don't know Christ just go after wholeheartedly. It says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. There's that saying again, in the flesh. To the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There it is. So very clear. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God uses sufferings for that. So if when you're wondering, why am I suffering? This is one really good reason. And it's not always that. We never want to judge anybody. Oh, they're suffering. What did they do? Or, you know, what's God needs to change in their lives or keep them from or whatever. No. But it's just one of the things that God uses. And it could be, and I dare say that probably every one of us has at one time in our lives or will suffer some kind of suffering that is keeping us from something that is would be devastatingly bring us into destruction and doom. And I'm thankful. And Paul was thankful. Paul realized that the thorn in the flesh that was given to him is that so he would not be exalted above measure. Paul knew that if he got too prideful, God would have to put him on the shelf. God can't use a prideful vessel. So Paul knew that the thorn in his flesh was that he would not, given to him, so he would not be exalted above measure. He wouldn't become prideful. And so these kinds of things will happen to us, and we should be thankful that God kept us from the pride or kept us from the lust, kept us from things that would have taken us straight downhill. And it all ends in death for those that follow hard after any of those things. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so we see that and can thank God for it. So 1 Peter 4:12, we can't leave this chapter without going to this very famous verse. It says, beloved, and I love the way the Lord calls us beloved in the Bible. He just says, you know, I am addressing you as my sons and daughters, because that's who you are. You're my beloved. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's really funny how we tend to get shocked when something really hard comes into our lives. Our mouth hits the ground and we go, what is this about? What did I do to deserve this? And the Lord just is going, you've got to have a different thinking about these things. All things do work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Brothers, don't think it strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. It's the Christian norm. And it's something that helps you to not be in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. God dwells within you. Christians always get caught. You ever notice that yet? Oh, man. Busted. You are busted. That happens every time to Christians real fast. And the Lord keeps us in line. It's so good of Him to do that, is it not? I hope you're on board with this, because if you're not, the Lord's got a lot of work to do. Yes. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is the loving God that works so hard to keep us straight. And it's really hard. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize this. Say, God, how in the world can you work with me? It must be really hard on you to put up with me. But He does, because He loves me. And He allows the degree of suffering that needs to come to me. When I got cancer, and I was down the beach looking out on the water, and I'm thinking, I might die. Man, is that a realization? In a few months, I might be dead. Oh, man, that wakes you up. Hello? You know, you gonna get it straight now, dude? Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm getting it straight now. You know, I mean, it's really helpful for that kind of thing. I mean, I'm kind of laughing about it now, but I didn't know what's going to happen next. The doctor told me I had an aggressive cancer, you know. Gee, aggressive? What does that mean? Well, you know, that means something big. But I praise God for His grace and His strength through my surgery and all that He did. It was just amazing. Yeah, I was supposed to stay overnight in the hospital, but I only stayed for a few hours. I went in at 5, and at 3:30 they dismissed me because I did so well in the surgery. They actually cut off my whole breast. Yeah, I had one of those whatever sectomies they get, you know. And then I went straight to Newport Beach Pier, and I had a steak sandwich. It was the most glorious thing. And I never took more than an Advil for my pain. It was a miracle. I know it was a miracle. So after being scared to death at the beach, looking at the water, thinking I might be dead soon, I come out with this beautiful deliverance. And I love Him the more. And I praise Him the more. And He woke me up real good. And of course, all of us can share experiences like this. But you know, it's because of His great love. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And that lovely Spirit's at work within you to do in you that perfect work, that complete thing. And so many of us suffer with so many different things, and we could all scare each other to death with some stories, you know. Some people have hard times in their marriages. You just go, I'm married to the devil, you know, kind of feeling. But you know what? God wants you to be filled with His peace as you allow Him to work on that other person the best He can. The scripture actually says in 1 Corinthians 7, you don't know, O man, whether you should save your wife. You might be the one that's appointed to save your wife. That might be your ministry, to save your wife or to save your husband. You don't know, but you have to suffer. And you have to go through some things to stay with Him, close to Him, calling on Him, in love with Him, because He knows you will thank Him every day of your life when you get to eternity, that He did not give up on you. He never gives up on anyone. It's so wonderful. So this is the truth of the Bible. And it's brought out in so many different ways. Now, just one more thought tonight before we stop. Let's go back to chapter 8 of Romans. And we wanted to get to verse 18 tonight. It says in verse 15, then we got to verse 14. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again." Remember that we talked about bondage earlier in Romans, that you can be in slavery, in bondage to some kind of sin. And you know, we all know people that are. They're in slavery to cocaine, Budweiser, Corvettes, sexual experiences. They're just into a bondage. It's what they live for, and they're just, it's a slavery to them. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, Abba is a term of endearment. It's like daddy, papa. If you never had a good dad, this is your opportunity. I remember when I was 40 years old, I was in the park praying for church, and I was crying before the Lord. I said, "Father, you're the only father I've ever had." And I meant that, because I had two dads, but first one left me when I was 2 and a half, and the other one left when I was 18. He was my stepdad and very mean to me. But I have an Abba in heaven. And actually, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Call no man father but your heavenly Father." And that goes real good with me. Abba, daddy, papa. He's my Father. When we pray, we're supposed to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now here is something just most wonderful that I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on. It says, "And if you are children, then you're heirs." Heirs of God, meaning that you are going to inherit from God. You're an heir. You ever watch those shows about the heirs? You know, I mean, that they come to a place where the lawyer reads what they get from the estate of the multi-billion dollar man. Well, brothers and sisters, you are heirs of God, the living God who made the universe. If you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What a position that you hold and I hold. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we go through sufferings like He did, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so this is a truth that the Lord wants you to know as His child. You do go through some suffering, and that suffering is a changing agent in some cases for you. And the end result is you've suffered with Christ, just like Christ did. And now you're going to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way: whoever overcomes, and the way we overcome is faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whoever overcomes will I grant to sit down in my throne with me, as I overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. joint heirs with Christ. Simple as that. It's the most amazing thing. And you know what? That reaches right back into this life before we actually get to that point. And I'd like to give you two more verses tonight. Let's go to Romans and chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I believe that this verse means that God will give you anything that won't hurt you. Now, if you want to pursue something on your own lust, it says, you have not because you ask not. This is from James 4. You have not because you ask not. You receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. So when you go to the Lord and say, I want 18 Cadillacs, 24 Corvettes, and 34 condos in Maui, that is overkill. That's totally the lust of the flesh. And you're just after things for getting things. But you know, God loves you. And if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things? And as we are in communication with him and walking close to him, he, like a good father, wants to take his little seven-year-olds to Disneyland. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I remember a sermon years ago by a dear pastor that helped me so much, Bob Whitaker. He was 50, I was 20. But he called his sermon, God is a Pony-Giving God. He was very poor. He didn't have a lot of money. He was a pastor, and pastors, generally speaking, don't have a lot of money, except the guys that I guess preach it or whatever. But anyway, he was going to move to a country church to be the pastor of a very small church in the country, and he told his daughters, you know, we're going to move out to the country, and I'm going to be the pastor of this church. And his little daughter, in her prayers that night, said, oh God, please give me a pony. And her dad's thinking, oh man, there ain't no way. Because you know how much pony food costs and keeping a pony and stuff. And he knows he's just going to make a little pittance of salary or whatever as the pastor of this small church in the country. So he was trying to talk his daughter out of it. But every night she would pray the same prayer. Oh God, please give me a pony. We get to the country. So they got to the country, and it turns out one of their congregation members fell in love with this little girl. She was really rich and had a great big ranch. And she said, I want to give your daughter a pony, and she can keep her pony on my ranch and come and ride it whenever she wants, as long as she feeds it and takes care of it. And God answered that prayer to the great amazement of the pastor. And so he made that sermon for us all. God is a pony-giving God. And it's just who he is. He can't help but to give good things to his children. And he says what he means there when he says, if he delivered his own son up for you, how much more will he freely give you all things? And I just have seen that again and again in my own life, and I know you have too if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Sometimes you just have to stop and thank him and thank him, because he is a tremendous, tremendous giving God. And one more verse I want to give you now, Revelation, and this subject actually, Revelation 21:7 is just awesome. The last book in the Bible, you guys, Revelation 21:7. It says this, he who overcomes shall inherit what? All things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this is the King James translation. I know other translations have it put in a different ways, but it all basically boils down to the same thing. God is giving us His kingdom. And Jupiter belongs to us, and Venus, and all of the constellations, all of it. And He's going to share it with us and love to do it. And I'm just convinced He's going to love showing us around. Just showing us around and being blessed to have us. And as I shared earlier in the sermon, this is all going to happen within the next 100 years. It's glorious. God's glorious. Our God is just amazing. And until then, He'll take care of you. He will lead you with His counsel and afterward receive you to glory. It's as simple as that. Let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank You, Lord God, that we can be zoomed and exhilarated with all of these wonderful Bible truths, especially in Romans chapter 8. Thank You for this chapter, Lord. And Father, thank You, Lord, for Your good plans for us. And Lord, as we suffer, Lord, we all suffer with this thing or that thing and the next thing and the other thing and this thing that's coming and whatever. But Lord, it's all for our good. It's all gold. Think it not strange, beloved brethren, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened. It's keeping you from this awful, evil world. And Jesus Christ has come and will deliver us from this present, evil world. And we thank You, Father. We praise You, Jesus. We want to just walk with You every day, Lord, and please remind us of these things all through each day. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I wanted to make sure that you come next week if you love animals. Does anybody love animals here? You just really... Well, see, animals go to heaven scriptures are next week, so you need to get here. I have this mouse that I had. His name is Fred. And I love that guy. I just love Fred. And he turned out to be a girl, but I refuse to believe that. I remember I would bring him into my room every night and let him go, and he'd climb up the back of my dresser and stand at the top and on 2 feet and wiggle his whiskers, and then he'd come back down and come to my bed and climb up my covers and then come up and stand right here on 2 feet and wiggle his whiskers in my nose, and then I would put him to bed. I mean, this was a routine we had every single night with Fred. Well, when he died, I refused to believe that I wasn't going to see Fred again. But you know, the Lord gave me some great scriptures on it, and I'm going to share them with you all next week. So come on back next week and about your favorite animals. And you know, I'm in good company. Martin Luther believed with all of his heart that he would see his dog Tolo in heaven. I read that in a history book. So there you go. And I believe there's some strong scriptures to show that. So let's stand together. I don't want to keep you here all night. Gee. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you and just strengthen you in your faith with Him. And may you become very close to the Lord, very intimate with Him. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to direct you. So may God just continue to have that relationship very personally with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.